I would like to welcome you along to our prayer meeting this Tuesday evening. Due to the government's restrictions in regard to coronavirus, we are unable to meet in the church this evening. However, I would like to encourage you at home to open your Bible and to read the Word of God with us and to listen to it as we seek to expound it this evening. And also tonight to spend time before the Lord in prayer, as we would normally do on a Tuesday evening. We're reading some verses tonight from the book of the Psalms and from the 8th Psalm. The Psalm 8, and we're reading from the beginning of the Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. We know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to our hearts. Just before we turn to God's word, let us bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We thank thee that there is no name like unto thy name. We rejoice that it is excellent in all the earth. And we thank thee that the day is coming that when every knee shall bow before thy name and confess thou to be Lord. We thank thee for the psalm. And we ask, Lord, as we set our thoughts upon it for a few moments, that thou wouldst give us help from thyself, give us understanding, and by thy Spirit apply thy word even to our hearts. So, Lord, close us in with thyself and be our portion, for we pray in thy name. And for thy glory, amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to the opening words of this 8th Psalm. The psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This particular psalm shares its title with two other psalms. We find it being used again in the 81st psalm and then again in the 84th psalm. As to its exact meaning, there is a variety of opinion. The learned Dr. Hammond believed that the word Gittith was a reference to Goliath, who was a Gittite. Others believe that it's simply is the tune to which the psalm was to be sung. But whatever its origin or reference, we find the psalmist here in the opening words, withdrawing from the daily business of life, lifting his eyes. We see him here gazing up into the heavens, seeing the moon and the stars. He beheld not only their brightness and their distance from the earth, but he beheld something of the majesty and the glory of God. He said, who has set thy glory above the heavens? And we find him here taking time out of his busy schedule to meditate not merely upon the stars, but to meditate upon his sovereign who had made the stars and who had set them in their place. And you see, in life there needs not only to be a laboring, but also a looking. A taking time to meditate upon the greatness and the glory of God. Indeed, the psalmist said again in the Psalm 63 in the verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Speaking on this verse, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said concerning the psalmist, he had a feast in the night, and lifting up his eyes, he feasted his soul upon the Lord. He meditated upon his wisdom and upon the wonder of his works. And as well as ministering, there needs in life to be a meditating, a taking of time to consider the word and the works of Almighty God. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, said, meditation is the bellows of the affections. Have you ever gone into a blacksmith's shop and you've seen the furnace and the coals in the furnace? Sometimes the flames are very low and the coals begin to go black. And then the blacksmith takes the bellows and he begins to pump, and suddenly the coals begin to brighten up and the flames begin to shoot up. And I wonder, as you listen this evening, perhaps those flames of love, those flames of affection in your life, they have begun to become dull. Then I say to you, like the psalmist, take time out. Sit down at the feet of the Lord. Look upon him. Gaze upon his greatness. Consider the Lord. And I tell you, if only you consider his grace and you consider his greatness, then you will find your heart beginning to burn brightly. And so for a few moments, I want to consider the psalmist's meditations. Notice here that he speaks of the sovereignty of our God. Bursting into song, he said in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? You notice that the word Lord is repeated here twice over. In one instance, it is placed in capitals, and in the other, it is not. It simply denotes that in the original, they are two separate, different words. The first word being in capitals, it is the name Jehovah, pointing to his eternal existence. The second word is Adonai, which means Lord or sovereign. It could be read, O eternal covenant God, our personal sovereign. In fact, he goes on to say that his name was not only excellent in all the earth, but that it was set above the heavens. In other words, he was indicating that he was the ruler not only over the earth, but over the cherubims, over the seraphims, over all of the angels. In fact, over all of his creation. And you see, the Lord is not the servant of man, but rather he is the sovereign of man. He rules over all. Indeed, emphasizing this, the psalmist said in Psalm 135 in the verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Sometimes describing a person, we might say he is a law unto himself. We mean by that he thinks that he is answerable to no one. And in speaking these words, the psalmist here was indicating that the Lord was answerable to no one. He does not need anyone's permission, but he does whatsoever he pleases in the world and in the heavens. Indeed, Jehoshaphat, bursting into prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in the verse 6, he asked, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And we find Jehoshaphat here asking a series of questions. The answer to his questions are found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the verse 11. There David, bursting into prayer, he said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And in answering Jehoshaphat's question, which was, is there anyone above God? David here answering in another time and in different circumstances, he gives an emphatical no. You see, God is sovereign, while others may, as it were, drive the chariot. God holds the reins. Can you imagine for a moment a great ocean liner setting sail from New York bound for Liverpool? On board, there are scores and scores of passengers. They're not in chains, but they are free to do whatever they want, to go wherever they desire on the ship. They eat, they sleep, they play, they read, they talk as they please. But all the time, the ocean liner is carrying them steadily onward towards their predetermined port. And men may rise and rebel, but they cannot change the course, as it were, of God's boat. God is sovereign. God is ruling over all things. I know that we're living in momentous times. We have in our own country here Brexit, and everyone is wondering, how are things going to work out? More than that, we have the spread of the coronavirus. It has no respect to the borders of men, but spreading across the world, it is taking many lives. We're also moving into a new year with all of its mysteries. And sometimes when people consider all of these things, fear floods their hearts. But we need to remember that God is sovereign. He is working out his eternal purposes. And because he is our Father and he has our interests at his heart, though things seem to be going against us and the winds seem to be howling, we do not need to fear. Now we need to remember that our God is sovereign. He's in control. And he's working all things together for the good of those who love him. But I think also we notice here the splendor of our God. Bursting into praise, he said in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In the Bible, names are not merely identifying tags, but they reveal character. For example, old Jacob was a twister and a supplanter, and the name Jacob means supplanter. And as such, in stating here that the Lord's name was excellent in all the earth, he was indicating that his works or his person could be seen in every part of the earth. You see, this earth not only reveals the grossness of sinners, but it also reveals the greatness of our Savior. His handiwork is seen in every part. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, reminding his hearers that none were innocent and that none could say that they never had heard of God, he then said in Romans 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And he reminded them that while the Lord himself was invisible, yet he had revealed himself through his works of creation. By his hand, his power, his grace, might could be seen in the sun, the moon, and even the stars. And you see, God reveals himself not only through his word, but he reveals himself through his works. He can be seen in his creation, and he can be seen in his creatures. Now, your eyes have about 100 million receptors, cells in each retina. Now, your brain has 10 billion nerve cells allowing you to function. Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands. That's a staggering 3,000 per square inch. And rather than being useless, they help regulate your body's temperature. Your heart beats on an average 75 beats per minute, 40 million beats per year, or 2.5 billion times in 70 years. It pumps about 3,000 gallons of blood around your body every day. Your body is supported by more than 200 finely designed bones, connected to more than 500 muscles, tendons, and ligaments. I haven't even mentioned your lungs, your hearing, your taste, your smell, or even your touch. You see, in the intricacy of your body, you can see even there something of God's design, God's greatness, and God's power. And I say to you, believer, take time. Take time, like the psalmist, not only to look within, but also to look without. Even in the mountains, we can see his grandeur. In the lightning and the thunder, we can see something of his power. Is your heart, as you approach the end of a year and the beginning of another new year, fearful? Then I say to you, look within. See God's hand in your life and in your body. Look without. See his fingerprints upon creation. And if your heart is still fearful, my friend, look up. How great is our God. And if only we look with the eye of faith, we can see him in every place. We can behold his power, his grace, and his greatness. But I think also we notice here the strength of God proceeding even farther. He said, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In Bible times, children were normally nursed until about the age of 4. And as such, he was speaking here of babes and of infants who are weaker and more vulnerable in society than they. And yet, taking these, the feeblest of all, he used them to silence the accuser and to punish the avenger. You see, none are too petite or too powerless for God to use. Taking the weakest, he is able to make them into winners. Indeed, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ bursting into prayer. He said in Matthew 11, 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I'm sure listening, the disciples were not very flattered by those words. Because how was he describing the disciples? He was describing them here as babes. Outwardly, they were like suckling children, weak with little learning. And yet, taking these same men, we find the Lord at Pentecost using them to shut the mouths of those who were haters of God and to turn the world the right way up. Again, David was just a little boy with little worldly experience. And yet going down into that valley, armed only with a sling and a few pebbles, the Lord coming upon him, he slew the mighty giant Goliath, silencing his voice. While scholarship is to be encouraged, scholarship is not essential for success. God can take the most unlearned and illiterate and use them. The American General George Patton once said, "Americans love a winner. America will not tolerate a loser." But God takes the loser, and God is able to turn him into a winner. Noah was rejected by society, but he built an ark and saved the world. Moses had a stutter, but going out, he delivered a nation. The wee lad, all he had was 5 loaves and 2 little fishes, and yet placing them into the hands of God. He then giving them to the disciples, they fed a vast multitude. George Wishart, the great Scottish martyr, was once told by a papist priest that he had a devil within him. A little child standing nearby, he could not be silent. But hearing those words, he's stepping forward and looking at that papist priest. He said, "A devil cannot speak with words as yonder man speaketh." And the old priest was silenced. And maybe today you feel like a babe. You feel like an infant. You feel that your learning is incomplete. You feel that your words are not polished. You feel you have no great power. I want to tell you then, you're ready for God to take and God to use. He's able to take the little infant, the little child, and use them to silence the enemy. God can take you and God can use you if only you let him. I think not only do we notice here the strength of God, but surely we notice the sayings of our God. The enemy coming in as a flood, we read verse 2. "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." What is it that comes out of the mouth of babes or young children? It is words. And because they are but babes, their words are often weak and flawed. Unlike the polished orator, they often stumble and they often stutter. However, taking their stuttering words, he used them to silence their critics. You see, the Lord overcomes his enemies not through wonders, but through words. It is through speaking his word that we are enabled to overcome the enemy. Indeed, the children of Israel coming up against the mighty city of Jericho, they marched around it once each day for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, they marched around it 7 times. And I have no doubt that as they marched around that city, they lifted their eyes and they beheld the height and the strength of those walls. And they saw the warriors that were standing upon them. But we read in Joshua 6, verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass that the wall fell down flat." It was when they lifted up and they shouted the words that God had given them that the walls fell down flat and the victory was theirs. You see, we overcome not by the sword, but by our sayings, by speaking the word of God. Constantine, forgetting this, he baptized thousands at the point of a sword. But you know, while he managed to change the religion, he failed to change their hearts. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. It is by speaking the word of God that we overcome. And your words tonight, they may seem weak. And you may speak as a little child with stuttering words. But if only you speak this word, the word of God, if only you speak the words that he give, it's able to silence the enemy. My friend, what a powerful weapon we have. We have the word of God. It's a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the hardest heart. God has not left us as soldiers on the battlefield without any weaponry. He's given us the greatest weapon, the Word of God. But lastly, I think we see the situation of our God. He said, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" In the previous verses, the psalmist had been looking up into the heavens. He mentions the moon and he mentions the stars. If you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 8 minutes to get to the sun. To go from the sun to the center of the Milky Way would take you about 33,000 years. And considering the vastness of the heavens, he then, considering man in all his weakness, he was then amazed that God would even think of him. And yet, despite his smallness, he said that God visitest him. The word visitest there means to attend to, look after, or care for. And while we are but dust, the Lord not only considers us, but he cares for us. He looks after us. In fact, Peter, discovering this great truth, he, like the four leprous men outside the city of Samaria, who, discovering the enemy had fled, ran to tell the news. So Peter, realizing this news was too great for him to keep to himself, he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Notice it's a personal care. He careth for you. The Lord not only cleanses us, but he cares for us. He looks after us. On the 30th of July, 1967, Joni Erickson, diving into shallow water, she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. In one of her books, recounting the words of the Lord when he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" She said, "That thought alone calmed my fears. I felt significant and noticed. Because if God takes note of each humble sparrow, who they are, where they are, and what they are doing, I know that he keeps tabs on me." Here is a promise as we look into a new year with all its uncertainties. Despite the vastness of this world and the busyness of life, the Lord's eye is upon you. And as he cares for the sparrow, he will care for you in a far, far greater way. My friend, he will attend to you. He will care for you. He will meet your need. Maybe as you look into the future and you see what it is that God wants you to do, you say, "But preacher, I'm not capable. I haven't got ability." God will care for you, and God will meet your every need. Maybe as you sit tonight, as you listen to this word, perhaps because of circumstances, you're cast down. Then, like the psalmist here, take time to leave the ordinary duties of life for a moment. Cast aside the cares of tomorrow. Lift up your eyes and gaze. Gaze upon the Lord. Behold his greatness. Behold his mercy. Behold his compassion. And your heart will soon begin to burn within you. May we be enabled in these days to get our eyes of the circumstances that pull us down and get our eyes onto our God who loves us, who saved us, and who one day will glorify us. May God take his word and may he write it upon each of our hearts. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we find ourselves like Peter, When he was in the midst of the storm, he got his eyes onto the waves, and then he began to sink. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us in the storms of life, not to look at our circumstances, but to look upon thee, to set our eyes firmly upon thee. And then we rejoice that instead of being carried away by the waves, we will be able to tramp them even beneath our feet. We pray that even now as we come in our homes to pray, Lord, that thou wouldst meet with us, and that thou wouldst burden our hearts, and that thou wouldst help us to persevere even in the place of prayer. Hear this, our prayer, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Could I thank you for joining with us for our prayer meeting this evening? And could I now even just encourage you to take time in your home, if you're on your own or even with other believers, just to gather and to spend time before the throne of grace. His throne is a throne of grace, and we need no fear as we come to him. Could I encourage you even to pray for the work of God in this part of the Lord's vineyard, that he will bless the preaching of his word and keep the doors open in these days of many restrictions for the preaching of the gospel. Could also encourage you to pray for those who are ill in our own congregation and those who, because of coronavirus, are self-isolating at this time. Also encourage you to pray for the government as they seek to protect its people from this virus, and also for the success of this vaccine as it goes out, even in the weeks that lie ahead. I've no doubt tonight that Satan has meant this virus for evil. But as we've seen tonight, God is sovereign and he can turn it even for the extension of his kingdom. And I'd encourage you to pray to that end. Don't forget our missionaries separated from family at this time. And we pray, ask you to pray that the Lord would be with them and that he would bless their endeavors for him. Not only those serving across the world, but those who are laboring amongst our own people. Even this week, there is the ministry amongst the boys and girls going out every day. So please do pray for these matters as well. Thank you for listening in, and do take time to seek the Lord in prayer.